If you have your Bibles, go over tonight to Psalm 136. I'm taking just a little bit longer this evening to try to explain some of the concepts that we have actually been using, but I haven't given you the whole big picture of where a lot of this is going. So I thought tonight, as part of what I'm doing here, I would kind of break it open and show you the entire idea and put it all together. So tonight we're looking at Psalm 136 and, appropriately, principles for giving thanks. As you think about what it means to search for the Lord in Psalm 136, it's really kind of interesting as you begin to work through it. Notice, if you will, just let your eyes fall down the 26 verses here of Psalm 136, and notice how many times the phrase occurs, "For his mercy endures forever." Scan down the page just for a moment and ask the question, see if you can count, how many times does "for his mercy endures forever"? Anybody want to take a guess at how many times it occurs? Now, I'd be 26 times, because it's in all 26 verses. Now, that word that's used there for mercy is that wonderful theological Hebrew word that we've talked about on so many occasions, chesed. And when you think about chesed, if you have an ESV this evening, it's translated as steadfast loyalty. You could translate it as his loving kindness, his mercy, his goodness, his favor toward us. You could translate it as, and that occurs all these times in Psalm 136, 26 different times and in each and every verse. So you could sort of get the idea. You know what this psalm is about. It's about giving thanks. And giving thanks especially for the remembrance of his mercy, for his mercy endures forever. As you think about the psalm tonight, first question that probably will come to mind is, how might you use this? Well, it was a song. It was a psalm of praise, and that's what they used it. They used it in their public worship services. Let's talk tonight about how we would kind of break this down and break it apart. Now, I'm hoping what I'm putting on the screen here is by this time really, really familiar to you. And I think you could almost stand up and teach this for us. But you know this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, what's the first word? Doctrine or teaching. And when you get right down to it, doctrine, that's what is true, that's what is right, that's what is right and true about God, about reality, about the universe we live in, about our nature. But with equal clarity, the Bible not only tells us what is right, it also tells us, gives us reproof, and that's what is wrong. Don't you appreciate that about the Bible? That the Lord speaks with clarity, and he shows us what is right and what is wrong. Every once in a while, I'll still hear it occasionally in some preachers, especially some old-time preachers. They'll preach messages that are sort of like this: God's right and you're wrong. And by the way, you're wrong, wrong, wrong. And God is right, right, right. And you're wrong, wrong, wrong. And that's sort of you get locked into that after a while. And you're like, is there any escape from that? Well, all you have to do is go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and realize the Bible not only tells you doctrine, that's what is right, but reproof, that's what's wrong. What's the third one? It also gives you correction. Correction is how to take what is wrong and make it right. And the Bible speaks of this over and over again, as I'll show you in just a moment. This is where many of the promises of God occur. And then, to kind of bring you back full circle, it gives you instruction in righteousness. That is, how to keep it right, how to stay on the path. And that brings you right back around to exploring and understanding what you see about God and about doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Now, by the way, this is a really practical way to read your Bible. Every time you're in your Bible, to ask, am I seeing what is right? Am I seeing what is wrong? Any passage anywhere in the scripture that you want to go to, with a possible exception of the long genealogies, if you want to go in and you can start looking for who God is or something about life and reality, and then you kind of broaden your scope a little bit, and before long you're going to find something that is wrong, at least in human frailty, human weakness, some aspect of the curse. You're going to see something that is wrong. And then the question is, will we fall upon the Lord? Will we come to the Lord, turn to the Lord? Will we repent, is one of the words that's used there. The old Hebrew word in the Old Testament is shuv. The idea is return, restore, come back to the Lord. There's all kinds of ways that that is applied. Now, what I've tried to do in bringing this out, and I'm going to put this on the screen, I'm hoping it's large enough for you tonight. I try to take those four and then break them down to bite-sized pieces, as it were. And I talked to you about this in the very first session on the joy of journaling, to ask the question, okay, when it says in Hebrews chapter 5 that we ought to exercise our senses in the word of righteousness, that is, in the Bible, to be able to discern both good and evil, that's really important for us. Now, remember the argument here. Satan tried to argue in the Garden of Eden that you have to participate in wickedness in order to understand good and evil, right? I mean, that's what he told Adam and Eve. You have to disobey God. God knows and that in the day you eat thereof, you will be like him. And so he was arguing you have to participate. And every once in a while, you'll hear somebody say this, you know, I can't believe that you would speak against cocaine if you've never tried it. I mean, how can I, as a gospel preacher, ever preach on hell if I've never been there, right? I mean, that's sort of, you follow Satan's argument to its natural extent. Well, the argument that's made in Scripture is not that you have to participate in wickedness to understand good and evil, but that you need to meditate in the word of righteousness in order to understand good and evil. And that's part of the joy of what we have in our Bibles. We have this wonderful instrument that helps us anticipate. In a sense, it helps us to pre-live life, or you might say pre-plan your obedience. You can use the Word of God to decide in advance what you will do. And so what I tried to do was take these four and break them down to say, okay, if I really want to help somebody, how might I do this? Now, you know, for the last several sessions, we've gone through, and these are online. You can watch the videos on this, on the character of God study, where you go through and specifically look for the biography of God. That's what is true and right about God. You could also make another category there on the right side of categories of truth. What do we understand about humanity, about the way that mankind is made? If you say, okay, I want to do a biblical study of man, we would call that a biblical anthropology. How would you go about that? If you want to do a biblical pneumatology, that'd be the study of the Holy Spirit. How would you go through and categorize in a doctrinal study how those things are put together? And the Scripture can inform you on every one of those. When you talk about what's wrong, you could go to the journal that we've looked at the last couple of weeks, the last couple of times together, where we specifically went looking for an armory in Scripture, that is, weapons against sin. How can I use weapons that are in Scripture for me? How can I use those against wickedness? When David says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, I hate the work of those that turn aside, it shall not cleave to me. About the way that you would do this. Job talked about, I have made a covenant with my eyes. And he was talking specifically there about personal lust. You can have those in your mind ready to go so that when you are under attack, you can use those Scriptures that way. And those out there in the foyer, you have the light blue sheet. That's the character of God study. And then you have the kind of school bus yellow sheet. That's your armory. And tonight you have, I think, the green one here, because we're going to talk about principles. Then you could look for the promises of God. This is what I was talking about a few moments ago, that when you go from what is wrong and look for how to make it right, you will find so many of the promises of God right there. It's like the Lord saying, come on, you can do this. You can do this. Just trust me. I give you my promise that if you will do this, Proverbs 1, turn at my reproof and I will pour out my spirit unto you. 2 Peter chapter 1, we have exceedingly great and precious promises that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. And so you can see how it kind of works its way around in what we're doing here in journaling. PRP is one that I'll show you on another occasion coming up. PRP stands for Ephesians 4, 22, 23, 24, put off, renew, put on. It's the three steps to solving any problem in your Christian life. That you go in Ephesians 4, 22, 23, 24. You can see the same thing in James chapter 1, 21 down through about verse 25. You can see that what you have to do is there's things that you have to set aside. You have to renew your mind to learn to think differently about the problem and then put on. And I'll introduce that to you soon coming up. Well, here's where principles show up, I think, in our study. And that is under instruction and righteousness, just some basic principles about how to live life. You say, okay, now, what's a principle exactly? A principle is a rule or law by which you govern your life. That's one way to think about it, actively. A rule or law by which you govern your life. Passively, you would say it is a rule or law by which my life is governed. Are you governed tonight by the law of gravity? I guarantee you, you are governed tonight by the law of gravity. Don't test it. Guarantee it's in force. Don't test out the law of gravity tonight. And the principles, like the principle of sowing and reaping and so many others, we are governed by those, but we can actively use biblical principles to govern our lives, and especially tonight in terms of Thanksgiving. By the way, I would also include in the bottom left there, I would also include the examples and the character studies. So many of the character studies we've done over the years, the servant leadership booklets I've put together for you, the Josiah series here a while back, the Joseph series here, Barnabas series here a while back. All of those are really wonderful examples, and their instruction in righteousness. They show us mistakes that the saints of the past have made and also show us how to press on for the Lord's glory. Well, you're looking tonight at Psalm 136, and notice right off the bat there in verses 1, 2, 3, and in verse 26, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." So question, do you think this is an appropriate psalm to consider as we run up to Thanksgiving? Absolutely. It's a tremendous one to do that. Oh, here he's just making almost like an announcement, and he is just the expression of his heart. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Okay. Question, why? Now, every year at Thanksgiving, you always run into this. People say, we ought to be thankful. Okay, let's give thanks. And the first question is, why? I mean, most people can come up with some good reasons, good answers. Well, thank the Lord for my good health or something else. Here's a really neat aspect of Psalm 136 is it helps you to kind of fill in the blank. It helps you to kind of understand, here's why we ought to give thanks. And so, for instance here, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he is good. He is good. Using the Hebrew word there, tov, reference is to goodness. He is being good to us. This year when somebody says, well, what are you thankful for? Well, I'm thankful that God is good. I'm very thankful that he is that. And as you saw in all 26 verses, and his mercy, his chesed, his steadfast loyalty, his steadfast love, his loving kindness, it endures forever. Aren't you glad tonight that you don't have to worry about, is there going to come a point, you know, in eternity when God gets tired of me and says, okay, I'm done with you, and, you know, I'm going to put, no, his mercy endures forever. It begins now. It begins in our lives at eternal life, and we know him forever. He says in verse 2, oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Aren't you grateful this evening that he is the sovereign, supreme God of gods? And again, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 3, oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. He is not only God of gods, he is Lord of lords. We say in the book of the Revelation, King of kings and Lord of lords. And his mercy endures forever. And that's the constant theme that you find here. And then down in the very last verse, in verse 26, oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven. He is the ultimate God of heaven who reigns over all, for his mercy endures forever. Now, everything I've shared with you up to this point in the message, I think can actually be very helpful and very practical. But have you ever heard people say, well, you will get out of it what you put into it. And so here's where you can jump in and sort of participate and begin to think through this. And so I gave you, but what you have is in your principle sheet, you have categories, a category that you can use. And here's a category that you can use in verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, we saw it just a moment ago in verses 1, 2, and 3 about giving thanks. So, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and merciful. He is the God over all gods and Lord of lords. You could spend your Thanksgiving day just dwelling on that. And you can say, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. He is good. His mercy endures forever. Give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. I mean, that idea right there could almost, can I put it this way, populate your Thanksgiving day, just to contemplate who he is and remember who he is. Now, this takes us back to the other journal, the light blue journal on the character of God. You could go back and you could say, wait, I could do a biography of God based on this, that the Lord is good, the Lord is merciful, the Lord is God of gods, Lord of lords. And using those very same verses, you could go and you could use it exactly that way. You have this idea then of who God is in the uppermost part there on the screen. Let's see if I can make it switch over right. Oh, the joys of technology tonight. There it is. That you, on the upper left, you have the character of God. And notice, like, right down below it, you have instruction and righteousness. And right under that is principles. And that's because there's this wonderful cyclical aspect of how this all works together, that it kind of brings you back around to who God is, even as you think about it. So here's the idea, category, give thanks to the Lord for his mercy in his creation. That's verses 4-9. So if you look at verses 4-9 tonight, just look what it says. It says, to him alone who does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. Now here's an interesting way to think about this. Okay. Of all the possible universes that the Lord could have created, do you picture God doing less than his best? Do you picture God doing less than second best? You would not say no. Ultimately, for his glory, for his praise, God does the greatest and best and highest for his great glory. Think about what that means. That means that you live in a universe tonight that is ultimately to the highest and greatest praise of his glory. Now, you might be saying, well, if I invented the universe, you know, I don't think I would invent stars. I don't think I would invent the moon or the sun. Well, here's what you need to know about the Lord. He created this for his highest and greatest glory. And what the psalmist is doing here, he is saying, do you not realize how privileged tonight you are to live in God's universe? I mean, you are a created being. By the way, you know the Lord tonight. You're not only a created being, you're a new creature in Christ. If you think this is something, just wait for the new heaven and the new earth, right? And so he's telling you tonight, look, even in the natural order, even in the natural creation, this comes out in Psalm 19, Romans chapter 1 as well, just in the natural universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, the lights, I mean, this earth that is put out over the fountains of water, that in the fountains of the deep. And here's what he's saying about every one of those. Here's what you could do. You could use every one of those to praise him, for his mercy endures forever. In other words, those things were designed to show you God's great mercy towards you. That is a wonderful way to think about life and think about reality tonight. You could do the very same thing, as I mentioned a moment ago, with your character of God journal, and you could look for specifically the Lord as creator who does these great wonders, made the heavens, stretched out the earth, made the sun, the light, the sun, the moon, the stars. Isn't it clear in Scripture that the Lord wants us to meditate upon these things? He wants us to dwell on these things. And most especially in Psalm 136, why is it? For his mercy endures forever. In other words, we can take the aspects of this life and we can project into eternity and say, here's what we could learn from these moments together in this life. Give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. I mean, this is about eternity that we are projecting into. Rob Bourne's father wrote a little poem here a while back called, and it was basically the concept is, as it is down here, my friend, so it will be up there. And so I worked with Rob, we put it together, and they actually sang it at his father's church here a while back. And it was kind of neat, but it was that same concept. So many things down here are reminding us about what it will be like up there. And that certainly comes out in Psalm 136. You can see this in the history of Israel. If you read verses 10 through 20, that he struck Egypt and delivered Israel. So why do we have that story in Scripture? Why do we have the story of the Lord delivering Israel from bondage? Well, according to Psalm 136, what we're supposed to learn is this. His mercy endures forever. You see how he's taking that lesson from bondage in Egypt and in the Exodus, and he's projecting it into the future so that we could just praise the Lord yet the more. He talks about how he overthrew the Egyptian, the army in the Red Sea, led his people through the wilderness. He destroyed famous kings. All these things happened all because of what the Lord did there. Down in verses 21 through 24, you find the very same ideas coming out again. He talks about how he destroyed the famous kings that you see there in verses 18 down through 20. He gave them, verse 21, the land for an heritage. If you get a chance to go to Israel, here's something to remember about the promised land. It's supposed to tell you about the promised Lord. The promised land tells you about the promised Lord. Well, what does it tell you about the promised Lord? Well, according to this, he gave them this land for a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. That the promised land is supposed to tell you about the everlasting mercy of the Lord himself, the promised Lord. He says, he remembered our low estate. His mercy endures forever. He's redeemed us from our enemies. You find these same ideas coming out in Mary's Magnificat and other places in Scripture and Luke. So where are we really headed with all this? Well, here's where we're headed, verses 25 and 26. He says, who gives food to all flesh. Did you have supper tonight? Did you have something to eat? Do you have something in your cupboard? Are the animals around us fed by God's hand? Are the squirrels digging around in your yard like they're digging around in my yard right now? When you look at all these animals, all flesh, he says in verse 25, who gives food to all flesh. Okay, what does that tell you? The fact that the wild animals around us, the birds, continue to subsist. They continue to exist and survive. What is that supposed to tell you? It tells you his mercy endures forever. So in verse 26, when he says, oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven. What's the reason again? His mercy endures forever. As I was meditating on this, I thought this has got to be one of the best of all the Psalms for Thanksgiving. To remember, here's why we give thanks at this time of year. And so let me encourage you to take Psalm 136 and just go back through it verse by verse by verse. And at every verse along the way, just park for a moment and say, this really tells me why I ought to give thanks. And it tells me about the Lord whose mercy endures forever. So I hope as you do your run up to Thanksgiving, I hope as you prepare a testimony for next Tuesday evening, if you would consider doing that, that you would look for ways to personally and practically give thanks to the Lord for all his blessings to us. Well, let's have a word of prayer together and then divide up into our prayer groups tonight, shall we? Lord, we do praise you and thank you so much for your everlasting kindness, your mercy. Your mercy endures forever. Thank you for showing us through Psalm 136 how we can look at these windows in the world and these windows in the Word that help us to see your everlasting faithfulness and your kindness. Lord, bless us tonight as we seek to give thanks to you. Help us as we meditate upon you and remember you and give thanks unto the God of gods, Lord of lords, the God of heaven, our great God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's divide up for our prayer groups tonight, shall we?